Nikki. It's good to see everyone this morning. We are delighted by your presence. We have a fine number this morning, and as usual, we have many visitors with us. There are some who are here for the very first time, or maybe some who have maybe the second or third time for you, but we're delighted that you are with us. We hope that you will be able to return. If you've not filled out a visitor's card, we'd appreciate you doing so that we can have a record of your visit. We're trying to be a New Testament church. We're not trying to follow any man-made creed. That's our goal. We might not be successful in that, but we're striving to go by the scriptures and do what the New Testament apostles taught those in the first century to be doing. And in fact, that's why we've been having a class in the auditorium where we've been talking about such things as God's plan and the authority of Jesus and the authority, therefore, of the apostles. And God's plan is that we are to look at the New Testament record of that apostolic instruction. In other words, what was it that the apostles were teaching in the first century that people needed to do to be right with God? Well, that's what we need to be looking at, and we can discern that by looking at these writings that the apostles have left behind. And the Holy Spirit guided them into all the truth, and therefore the writings that we have from the apostles and prophets are indeed the inspired word of God. And so we're called upon to look at that New Testament record of the apostolic instruction and then to make appropriate applications to ourselves. And so we've been talking about that in our class, and this morning I'd like to just address one question that I believe is a question that all of us should regard as the ultimate important question that we can ask. What do I need to do to be saved? I can't think of a more important question, can you? If there's something that God wants me to do so that I can have my sins forgiven, so I can be saved, so I can be in a right relationship with Him, so I can truly look forward to that heavenly home with Him, then that's certainly what I want to do. Well, how do we find out what God wants us to do to be saved? Well, as we've been talking about, we need to simply look at the New Testament record of what the apostles were teaching in the first century. There were people in the first century that needed to be saved, just like us today. And the apostles were teaching them the answer to that question, among other questions. And so we can certainly look at those New Testament documents and we can discern what the apostles were teaching people in the first century to do to be saved. And we can then make that appropriate application to ourselves. And so when we do that, we look, for instance, at passages like this in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. Here Mark is recording the eyewitness testimony of Jesus' resurrection and the account that those eyewitnesses were giving in reference to what Jesus said to them after he was resurrected from the dead. And he gave that great commission to those apostles and told them what they were to be teaching in all the world as they made disciples. And in verse 16, the text says that Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Now that, it seems to me, is a very concise statement that pertains to the question we're asking. What do I need to do to be saved? Well, here's what Jesus was telling his apostles to teach as the answer to that question. That people needed to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. I don't know that the belief part here itself is one that there's a lot of controversy about. Oh, I think people sometimes don't have a full appreciation of what the New Testament means by faith. But at least most people would not have any problem if you said to them that in order to be saved, we must believe in Jesus, believe that Jesus is the Christ. I think most groups would not have a problem with that. Most churches would teach that very thing. It's what Jesus says here about baptism that sometimes poses a problem for people, though. Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." And a lot of times people have a problem with the baptism aspect of this. And yet when you look at that, it seems to me that Jesus is indicating that it's not just when we believe, but when we are baptized, that then we enter into a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." And I don't see how we can take that to mean that we believe and before we're baptized, we're saved. And then we're baptized after that because we previously were saved. That doesn't seem to me to be what Jesus is saying here. Now, I understand that people sometimes point out, well, the next sentence says, "But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And if baptism were necessary for us to be saved, wouldn't he have said, "But he who has disbelieved and not been baptized shall be condemned"? Well, I really don't think that's how he would have worded it if you just stop and reflect upon it. Because the only person who is going to be baptized into Jesus as the Son of God is a person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then naturally you're going to want to be baptized into Him. And so those who are going to be condemned are those who are not going to believe in Jesus and therefore not obey Him. So it makes sense to me that he would word it the way that he does here. Jesus, though, clearly says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." It seems to me, when I read this apostolic teaching, this apostolic record of the words of Jesus, it seems to me that it's an accurate statement to say that we enter into a saved relationship with Christ at the point of our being baptized. Not simply when we believe, but it's when we believe and then are baptized that then we are saved. And other passages from the apostolic record teach the same thing. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostle Peter was speaking for the first time this gospel message to all those thousands on the day of Pentecost, he convinced at least about 3,000 of those people that Jesus truly was the Son of God. Not a criminal, but the Son of God, resurrected from the dead. And verse 37 says that when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And that's, of course, the very question we're really asking ourselves today. What must we do? Well, they were saying, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And here's what Peter the apostle said to them: "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Peter said, you need to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. And these people who are asking this question now understood that. And so they're saying, well, what do we need to do now? And he said, you need to repent of your sins and your failure to follow Jesus before, and now turn around and start to follow him. But he didn't just leave it there. He said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus as the Christ. And he said, for the forgiveness of your sins. So again, I would say to you, it seems to me when I read these writings that they're pretty clear that we enter a saved relationship with Christ not simply when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, as some people say, but when we accept Jesus as the Christ and repent and are baptized into Him, that's when we receive the forgiveness of our sins. Is that not what this verse says as you read it? In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing the saints in the province of Galatia, he said this in Galatians 3, verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And to me, the wording, Paul's phraseology, is rather significant, it seems to me. He says that we're baptized into Christ. Well, if you're already in Christ before and without baptism, well then, why would he say that you're baptized into Christ? If we're baptized into Christ, doesn't that seem to imply necessarily that before we're baptized, we're not in Jesus Christ, but now we are baptized into Him, and so now that we're a baptized believer in Jesus, now we are in that relationship with Him. We enter a saved relationship with Jesus Christ at the point when our faith in Him causes us to act and we are baptized into Him. Is that not what these apostles are teaching in these various passages? Well, someone responds and says, well, but that sounds like a denial of God's grace. That's the immediate reaction that a lot of people have. That sounds like that you're suggesting that baptism is something that we do that earns our salvation, that somehow we don't need the grace of God. In fact, a lot of people, they have the concept that if there's anything that we have to do in order to be saved, well, then that makes salvation our effort and what we've accomplished rather than the grace of God. And so some people say, well, what you're saying about those passages that you just put up there, that sounds like a denial of God's grace. And there's a lot of people who would never word the matter the way those passages that we just looked at worded. There's a lot of people in their teaching who will never say, when somebody wants to be saved, okay, here's what you need. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. There are a lot of people that won't even say that, and they'll tell you why. Because that sounds like baptism is necessary to be saved. And that'd be a denial of God's grace. And there are a lot of people who tend not to want to say the words that Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the reason why they don't want to word it that way commonly, in fact, they want to just use this phrase that you never find in the Bible, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. The reason why they want to say that phrase and not use the biblical phraseology, it seems to me, it's because, well, that sounds like you're denying the grace of God. That sounds like that somehow you're talking about us earning our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is not true. And so what you have then are people who are afraid to even use the biblical language, the very language the apostles used. The very language Jesus used. Doesn't that seem to be kind of a problem just on the surface? When Jesus said to his apostles, now you make disciples of all the nations, and here's what you teach. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Didn't Jesus know that salvation was going to be by the grace of God and his sacrifice? If that was somehow a poor way to word it, why would Jesus have worded it that way? When Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When he worded it that way, didn't he know that we're saved by the grace of God? If that was somehow a poor way to word it, then why would he have worded it that way? Didn't Paul talk a lot about the grace of God? I think so. And yet Paul himself is the one who used that phraseology in Galatians that we are baptized into Christ. Paul, you better be careful about how you're wording it, Paul, because that's going to sound like that baptism is the point at which we're saved instead of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, I don't mean to be cruel, but it sure seems to me that if Paul by the Holy Spirit worded it that way, there's a reason why. That's the way the Spirit wanted it to be worded. And in fact, when you look at the New Testament and what it says, it certainly is not true that baptism being necessary for us to be saved somehow is a denial of God's grace. Look at what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, who would later be Paul the Apostle, Acts 22, verse 16. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Is baptism, in order to be saved, is that a denial of the grace of God? Is that a denial of the fact that we are absolutely helpless without Him and we absolutely are dependent upon God for our salvation? Is baptism in the New Testament, is that a denial of all that? Well, no. In fact, what Ananias tells Saul of Tarsus is, in the act of being baptized, that's when we're calling upon God's mercy, calling upon His name to have our sins washed away. Baptism, in order to be saved, in order to have your sins washed away, that's not a denial of God's grace. That's the point at which we're appealing to God's grace. In fact, that's exactly what Peter himself wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. He's talking in context about the flood of Noah's day that cleansed the earth of sin in that occasion. And he says in verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, you're reading the Bible, Brother Pickup, as if it's teaching that baptism or the water of baptism is itself what saves us. You're teaching water salvation. That somehow here's this ritual that we go through, or that somehow there's some mystical power in that water and that's what saves us. That's not at all what I'm suggesting. But Peter says here, baptism now saves you. And again, I'd ask that same question I asked earlier. If that wasn't a good way to word it, if that was liable to be misconstrued and misunderstood, why would Peter have said it that way? Baptism now saves you. Now, look at what he goes on to point out. He makes it very clear. It's not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but he says that in baptism, it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Again, that's not a denial of God's grace. It's in the act of baptism that we're appealing to God to please cleanse our conscience. It's not a denial that salvation is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, Peter says in the very last phrase of the verse, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking about water salvation or that there's something that we do in baptism that somehow earns us or merits us the forgiveness of our sins. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus has done. It's about Jesus' death and resurrection on the his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. That's what makes baptism now able to wash away our sins. It's in the act of baptism we're appealing to God for a good conscience. So again, I say to you, when you look at these passages, sure seems to me that we enter a saved relationship with Christ at the point in time when we're baptized. Not before that, not without baptism, but when we are baptized into Jesus. Is that not how it reads to you? Well, somebody says, well, I have been baptized. I was sprinkled with water as a baby. Well, okay. Now, the only question that I would ask is, are we using the word baptism in the same way the apostles were using? Is this not a true statement that if we're going to respect the authority of Jesus and His apostles, we must not change the meaning of New Testament words? Seems to me that's a fair statement. That would be an obvious point. If they're the authority, we can't change the meaning of their words and use a term that they use, but use it in some different way and then say, well, I'm following what they said. So when you consider that, in fact, if you just look at any dictionary of Greek words, the words that the New Testament writers used, I don't have any problem with just saying anyone is going to say this. That the Greek word the New Testament writers are using, baptizo, is a word that meant to dip or to immerse. Not sprinkle. It was not a term that referred to sprinkling some water on an infant or pouring a little bit of water on an infant. Instead, it was a term that talked about dipping or plunging or immersing in a substance. And so, it seems to me that we need to make sure we're thinking of baptism in the way the New Testament writers were using that word. Someone says, well, but you know, when I open up my English dictionary and look up baptism, it says a religious rite of Christianity that is practiced by either immersion, sprinkling, or pouring. Yeah. The modern English word baptism. That's how people use that word. But how were the New Testament writers back then using the word? What did they mean by this Greek word? And when you look at it and look at passages like this, Paul said that baptism was something that was likened to a burial. In Romans 6, he says, we have been buried with him, Jesus Christ. We've been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now that metaphor, that imagery that Paul uses of baptism being a burial, that makes sense with the word baptism being an immersion, a submerging. You can see that imagery. Just as Jesus was submerged, immersed in the earth when he was buried, well, we are immersed in that watery grave, so to speak, of baptism. But now if baptism is performed just by sprinkling some water on an infant or pouring a little bit of water on an infant, that doesn't fit with the burial imagery, does it? It'd be a pretty lousy burier who just sprinkled some dirt upon a corpse and didn't really submerge them in the earth, wouldn't it? Well, somebody says, well, but that's not a big deal, is it? I mean, okay, it's you're still using water, and you're just talking about using a whole bunch of water and submerging a person in that water. Well, yeah, because that's what Paul said, that we're buried with him, and that seems to be the imagery there. But somebody says, well, but I was baptized. I was a baby at the time, and they sprinkled some water, but it's you're just making a mountain out of a molehill. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to just press something that the apostles certainly wouldn't have been pressing, but I wish you'd think with me just a little bit at what Peter's taught in the very first gospel sermon. We looked at this passage before. And Peter said, or the text says, that when they heard this, the crowds who were there, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Now who's the they? Is it talking about adult minds, or is it talking about maybe some woman there in the crowd had a newborn? Was the newborn pricked in the heart, or is it the adults who were there? Or I say adults, those who were old enough to understand this, not necessarily talking about they were 18 or 21. But when he says that when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Well, the text has been talking about the men and women who were there. These are men and women. Not infants. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He was calling upon men and women to come to a decision about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. Infants can't do that. He was calling upon men and women to repent of their past life of not following God. Little babies can't do that. He was talking about men and women choosing to be baptized into the name of Jesus the Messiah as a way of entering into this relationship with Jesus so they could be saved. All of that by their own choice. That's what men and women were being called upon to do. And ultimately for them to receive the forgiveness of their sins. Little babies are not in the discussion here. And if we're going to say that, well, I was baptized when I was a baby by some water being sprinkled upon me, and so that's the baptism that the New Testament apostles were talking about, is that really an accurate statement? Aren't we just changing the word baptism and giving it a new meaning? When they were talking about people being baptized, they were talking about people who were old enough to be sinners, to have chosen to reject the Lord, and now we're being called upon to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, commit themselves to Jesus, repent of their sins, and choose to be baptized, immersed into the name of Jesus. That's what New Testament baptism was. Not something that a priest does in a little infant. So again, I just want to say to us that we need to make sure that we are not changing the meaning of New Testament words. Someone says, well, I've been baptized. I just wasn't baptized in order to be saved. And there's some people that say that. I was immersed, and it wasn't, well, I was a little baby. No, I was of adult years, of the age of majority here, where I was able to choose to believe in Jesus. And so I was baptized. It was just that my baptism was not for the purpose of being saved. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I regarded myself as then saved. And then a month later, or whenever it was, then I and a bunch of others were baptized, not because we're then being saved, but because that's a symbol that we already had been saved. And that's what a lot of people would say. And they would say, well, then that's New Testament baptism. And they've done what the New Testament says one needs to do to be saved. Well, I just wanted to ask this question. If we alter the purpose of baptism, is it still New Testament baptism? If New Testament baptism was in order for one to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, so that in baptism their sins could be washed away, so that in baptism they then could be forgiven of their sins, if that's the purpose of New Testament baptism, well, if we alter that purpose and we change the baptism so that, well, it's not in order to enter into a right relationship with Jesus. It's not so our sins will be forgiven. It's not to wash away our sins. That was already accomplished when we accepted Jesus as our personal Savior. Well, we're changing the purpose of what New Testament baptism was, aren't we? And if we change the purpose, is it still New Testament baptism? Well, I'm still getting immersed in water, somebody says. The action is the same, and I'll grant you that. It's the same action. You're still being immersed in water, and then you're coming up out of that water. Sure, it's the same physical action. But if you change the purpose, doesn't that change the nature of the action? You know, I was a kid growing up, you know. We'd be in the neighbor's pool, you know, and we'd baptize each other an awful lot. I got baptized several times. Well, someone says, well, that's not baptism. That's not what the New Testament... Well, why isn't it? Well, because when kids are pushing you down under the water, that's not for the purpose of New Testament baptism. Oh, that's the key, isn't it? What's the purpose? So purpose really does matter, doesn't it?
In Acts chapter 2... Peter said, here's the purpose. The purpose of the baptism that Jesus and his apostles were teaching was so that you then could receive the forgiveness of your sins. That's the last thing Peter says here in this passage. For the forgiveness of your sins. Purpose really matters. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, you recall some men there who have been baptized with the baptism of John. They went through the same physical action. They were immersed in water. But Paul indicated to them it was not Christian baptism because it was not in order to enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ. You were baptized into John and his teaching.
But those men could have said, but we went through the same exact action physically. We went down in the water and came back up again. But Paul taught them the truth and they were baptized in the name of Jesus the Christ. You see, what your purpose is for the action, that matters. That does matter. And so that's the point that we need to consider. What do we need to do to be saved? Folks, it's a matter of looking at what the apostles were teaching then and saying, I'm going to do what they taught. I'm not going to alter it. I'm not going to change the meaning of words. I'm not going to change the nature of it. I'm going to do exactly what they were teaching people then to do. And they taught people not just to believe in Jesus and accept Him as your personal Savior, but to believe and then be immersed in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's when you're saved by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Is there someone here this morning who needs to do that? Maybe some things we've said this morning are new to you. And you have maybe thought the other way. And so here I'm saying some things you never thought about before. Well, this is good. Then let's think about these things. And if you'd like to study further, let's study and talk about these things further. But maybe there's someone here this morning who understands what the apostles were teaching that one needs to do to be saved. And you want to do that. We'd love to help you do that this morning. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?